Come on, somebody. Welcome to Bridge City Church, North Braddock. We haven't had a chance to meet yet. My name is John, and I am the location pastor here at Bridge City Church, North Braddock, and we're excited to be with you this morning, 1 week removed from Easter, Resurrection Sunday, and we are kicking off a brand new sermon series today called Run Your Race. How many of you know that you are in a race right now? Come on. And some races run better than others. You'll catch that on the way home. He's starting early. No, but you're in a race. And we just sang about pursuit. And one of the things that when we think about pursuit is we think about what are the things that we're pursuing? What are the things that have our heart? Because most people, if you asked, only run if they're pursuing something or if something is pursuing them. But nevertheless, whether you want to run or not, you are in a race. That's why when you die and they get you this thing called a tombstone, there are two dates on that tombstone, the date you were born and the date you died, and the thing in between that is called the dash. But the race of life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. But you're in a race this morning. And maybe you're here today and your pursuit or your race is where do I find significance? Where do I find purpose? Where do I find meaning in life? And in this sermon series, we're going to be diving in to the things that are most important. Because every one of us has pursuits. Maybe today your pursuit is stuff. Maybe today your pursuit is relationships. Maybe today your pursuit is to just get away from the past that you feel like is pursuing you. But nevertheless, you are in a race, and we are called to run. As I was preparing for this message, the Lord put on my heart to Google, and that could be a dangerous thing, especially for somebody like me. But what are the questions that most people are asking about life? And three of the five biggest questions are this: who am I? Why am I here? And what am I supposed to be doing? Now, this isn't in the top five, but it's one that you probably have asked yourself, what the heck is going on? But one that is in the top five is, who is God? And another one is, what happens to me after I die? See, these are all questions that center around purpose and meaning and what am I supposed to do? Because each and every one of us has something burning in our hearts. We know that we're here for something. That's why life can be so frustrating. That's why life can be so off-putting at times, because we know that there's a reason, but we just can't tap into it. Or sometimes we hear about it and we find out what that reason is, but we just don't like it, or we don't know how we fit into that reason. And if you're anywhere in any of that you know, panorama of folks, then this series is for you. And so this morning we're going to start off by reading one of my favorite passages of scripture. Absolute, one of my favorites. I probably say that all the time, but this is one of my go-to scriptures for so many reasons. But Acts chapter 17. Now, I really like where it starts in verse 24, but we're going to start at 26 to really capture where we're going from this morning. And in Acts chapter 17, verses 26 through 28, it says this. The Apostle Paul is speaking to unbelievers in the city of Athens at a place called Mars Hill. And this place, Mars Hill, was significant in this day because this is where all of the scholars and the philosophers would gather together. This is literally what it says in Acts 17. They would gather together on a regular basis, sharing new ideas and talking about things of meaning and purpose. But another reason why this place was so significant was because hundreds of years before Paul was there in Athens to preach the gospel to people for the first time, there was a plague that broke out. And they reached out to this very well-known philosopher of the day called Epimenides. And Epimenides was considered to be an oracle of the gods. And so they reached out to Epimenides to get wisdom on how to deal with this plague, because you have to understand, we're in a culture where everything is spiritual. Makes you wonder why our culture wants to move away from spiritual into practical. I believe it's a trick of the enemy, because all of us inherently know that everything is spiritual, but he'd love for us to shift out of that and just think about natural things. But in this day and age, they reached out to Epimenides, and they said, Epimenides, what are we going to do? And Epimenides said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get a bunch of sheep, and we're going to let them loose in the city and all throughout the surrounding countryside. And wherever those sheep lie down, we are going to build a statue, an idol, to whatever god we think should be there. And so they let the sheep loose. The sheep went. They built the idols. And fast forward now to the Apostle Paul being there, and these statues are still there. And the Apostle Paul finds a statue that says to an unknown god, because when you don't know what you're worshiping, you got to have all your bases covered. You know, they had gods for rain and gods for fertility and gods for this and gods for that. And so they just wanted to cover all their bases. Paul sees this, and it sparks the opportunity for him to say, I'm going to tell you who this unknown god, this, and not only is he not unknown, but he is the one true God. And so he begins to start talking to them and breaking it down. And here in verse 26, he says, from one man, he, God, made every nation of men. And that's why I love this. This is one of my favorite passages of scripture as a biracial individual living in a racially diverse and racially divided society and time. This scripture reminds us that we all descend from one family. When God created the heavens and the earth, and he created all the animals and the plants and the birds there in Genesis chapter 1, it says that, and he created them according to their kinds. But when it came to creating humans, he only made one kind, mankind. And in the Greek, this word here, from every nation, one man, it says, every nation, one blood. Oh, man, I tell you what. The Bible and surrendering to Jesus, I think, can fix a lot of racial issues in our culture. But he says, from one man, he made every nation of man that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this, so there was a reason behind this, so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him. The Greek word there, it literally is describing somebody that's stumbling about in the dark, looking for a wall or something so they don't run. Like, picture yourself in the middle of the night trying to navigate your way to the restroom, and you're trying to find your way to the light switch. This is how God wants us seeking out after him. He wants us, he understands that we're in the dark, but he did certain things in the earth to get us to start looking for him and seeking him. And maybe you're here today, and you feel like you're that person that spent your entire life wandering in the dark, trying to find a white light switch. I am here today to tell you that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He was not hiding himself from you to play a game. He was leading you to himself so that when you found him, you would have no doubt that he is the one true God. And so Paul tells these people in Athens that God made everyone from one person. He determined the times that they would live and the places that they would live. And he did this so that we would seek him and reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. And then he quotes Epimenides. For in him we live and move and have our being. Many people today struggle with their identity and with their purpose and those big three questions. Why am I here? What am I to do? Because they haven't yet apprehended or heard or been willing to embrace the reality that it's in God, in Christ, that we live and move and have our being. And then he says, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And while there's so much richness in this portion of scripture, the thing I want us to focus on from what we just read there is this: every aspect of your life has been thought out by God. Every aspect of it. David talks about this in the Psalms, in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. David says this. This is a hymn of praise to God. He says, "For you created my inmost being." That part of you that you protect, that part of you that you long to express to other people, but you're worried and afraid that they won't like you, that they'll reject you. God sees that and he accepts you. Because he created your inmost being. Not what other people say about you and not what you say about yourself. What God says about you. He created your inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. This is why we're pro-life, not because it's a political position, but because it's a theological one. God knew you before you were born. He knit you together in your mother's womb. You are not a mistake. You are not an accident. You were made on purpose, for purpose, even if your parents didn't intend to. He says, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." How often do you wake up in the morning, look in the mirror, and say to yourself, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made"? I'm chunkily and comfortably made. I'm built for comfort, not for speed made. I hate myself and want to die. That's mine for so much of my life. Hated what I saw in the mirror. Hated my inmost being because I didn't understand what was happening. I didn't understand. And one of the greatest gifts that God ever gave me in revealing himself to me, and I want you to understand, my journey, my search was not some theological quest for truth. My journey and my search was a life running away from God. And he met me in a jail cell. Because he's after our hearts. He says, "I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." Watch this. "Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." You may not be able to say it about yourself, and other people might not be able to say about it, but the Lord of hosts says that you are a wonderful work. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says it this way: "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works that he prepared in advance for us to do." You are made for purpose and on purpose. He says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth." He's hearkening to Genesis chapter 2, where God, as Evan so eloquently stated on our Good Friday service, when he did God put his hands in the dirt, and he doesn't even have hands, but he got his hands dirty to form and to fashion you, and then breathed the breath of life in you. You are formed. You are important because you are one of one. He says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body." All the days ordained for me. Ordained is just a fancy way of saying set out, purposed, ordered for me. All the days ordained for me, all the days ordained for you were written in God's book before one of them came to be. You are made for purpose and on purpose. You are not here by accident. You are not only not here by accident, but you are not an afterthought of God. You need to catch that this morning. Your life is and always was and always will be on the forefront of God's mind. Earlier in the psalm, he says, how great are the thoughts that you have directed towards me? God has a plan for your life. And if you don't believe that you are important to God, you don't have to look any further than what we just celebrated last Sunday, Easter, the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Christ who came, born of a virgin, fully God, fully man, lived the sinless life that none of us could live, and then died the death we all deserved. Why? Because you are important to God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says it like this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Your life is worth nothing less than the life of the Creator and King of the universe. You are worth something this morning. Your race matters because he mapped it out for you. And there's no one else that can run your race but you. There's no one else that can run your race but you. God has mapped out all of the intricacies of your life. Now, some of you might be saying, that's why I'm upset at him. Because I look at my life, I look at what I've been through. Where was God here? How could God allow this? Can I tell you something? Your story isn't over. It gets greater later. It may get worse before the end, but this is not the end. That means God is still working on you. And he has a great purpose for your life. He has the manufacturer's specs. How do I get my life together? How do I fix my life? Look, look, look. If my iPhone breaks, I don't take it to the Android store because that store has ticking time bombs in it that might blow up. God bless you if you have an Android phone. Maybe they can develop an app that'll make your bubble in the text thread blue because you're messing everybody else's text threads up. I'm just saying, just think about it, something to think about. But he has the manufacturer's specs for your life. He knows how he made you. And not only that, he knew the release date. I want you to think about this. I mean, I don't know that people still do it. I know back in the day when the new iPhone came out, you had people camping out. Like, what are you in line for, the new PlayStation, the new iPhone, or the Star Wars convention? And someone, I'm here for them both, and it's like, I can tell by the smell. But God knew the release date, and you know what? The world may not have been excited about it, but heaven was. Because God knew the potential and the purpose that was in you. He knew the race that you would run, and he knew that you would win if you let him in. He determined the when and the where you would live on purpose, not on accident. He knew the part you would play. He determined your gifts and abilities and talents. And you know, we live in a day and age where we've got these disastrous pocket computers that cause us to long for and lust after everybody else's gifts, abilities, talents in life. When I believe that God just wants us to get to the place where we discover what's in us, that's what this series is about. What's in you? How has God made you to run your race? He has arranged everything in your life with the intention that you would seek him and reach out for him and find him, even though he's not far from you. But the question is this: are you participating in his intentions for your life? See, because one of the amazing things about discovering who you are and how you were made to serve God is that there is a specific grace that God determines for your life. A specific supernatural enablement and favor that only works if you run your race. And I believe that's why the enemy would love nothing more than for us to run everybody else's race. Because we'll never step into the grace for our race because we're trying to run someone else's. And so We have to learn how to embrace the time and the place that we were created. Oh, that I could have been born way back when. Any millennials in the house wishing you were born at a time you could buy a whole house for a nickel? Them boomers. God knew exactly when and where you would live. He picked it. Not on accident, but on purpose. He designed you for a great thing. See, in many times in our life, we resent where we are in life, don't we? We resent where we live, where we're from, what happened to us, our past, our present, and our future. And that's all a work of the enemy. We resent where we are in life, that place in life, because it's never where we feel like we should be. But you know what? I have never heard anybody say, man, I should be way further behind than I am now. It's because we know intuitively there is a greater call and purpose on our life, and the enemy would love to confuse and obfuscate the plans that God has for us. Because you know what? He knows when we tap into God's plan for our life, there will be no greater joy. There is not a paycheck on planet Earth that can match the level of satisfaction that you get when you step into the calling of God that's on your life. There is no status on Earth that you will ever receive that can ever compare to knowing that you are in the perfect will of God for your life. That's why so many famous people are unfortunately very messed up in their life. It's because they thought fame would do it, or money would do it, or relationships would do it. And they keep getting frustrated. And it's a tool of the enemy because he knows who we will get frustrated with. Nobody ever gets frustrated with the devil. Everybody gets frustrated with God. And he just sits back, ha, 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 I got another one. So, how has God strategically placed you? I want you to think about it for a minute. Like, because too often we confuse the great purpose of what we're doing with doing a greater purpose. Because we think that what we're doing when we're in the call of God isn't as great as what somebody else is doing, but there is no further thing from the truth. Doing what God has called you to do. This is why we struggle with imposter syndrome. And we're going to talk about that next week. Trying to run somebody else's race and wondering why we're more frustrated than we were trying to run ours. Because your grace isn't in their race. Your grace is in yours. So how has God strategically placed you, right? He determined the times and places that he should live. And I love this because the Bible is full of people that God has strategically placed in situations, times and places. That in most instances, they didn't want, understand, or comprehend the enduring value of where they were. And maybe you're here today and you have no idea why you're here, why you're in this situation, why this is going on, why this didn't happen, why this did happen. Give yourself some time to let God in. One of the best examples of this is my homegirl, Esther. Have you heard about Esther? If you haven't heard about Esther and you're a lady, right, you're sixth grade or older, then you need to be here on Tuesday, April 21st at 7 p.m. for our ladies' night because we've got an amazing anointed woman of God who is going to break down Esther for you in a way that is going to make you leave and say, girl, I'm about to get my race run. But Esther's one of these people. She was chosen for a specific task in a specific season because of a specific role that she was already in. Now, it wasn't a role that most people would sign up for. She was a concubine. What does that mean? It's a fancy word for official side piece of the king. You ever heard the word harem? Yeah, she was in a harem for the king of Persia. She was a Jewess who was brought into captivity, who actually her family was. She was born in captivity. She was basically born a slave, so she didn't have a choice to be in what she was in. Her predecessor didn't end well for her But now she has an opportunity to become queen, the king's number one. And the king's right-hand man hated Jews. Yeah, it's been a long time running thing in the world, if you haven't noticed. And she had an opportunity to stop it, but she was afraid. And maybe you're here today and you might not be the queen of Persia, but you're the person that God has placed in that specific role at that specific time for a specific reason. And that's why her uncle Mordecai, who raised her, comes to her and says what we see, that famous verse in Esther chapter 4, verse 13. For you were made for such a time as this. And I want you to know something this morning. That's not just for Esther. That's for every one of you. You were made for the moment that you're in. You were made for the job that you're in. You were made for the family that you're in. You were made for the neighborhood that you are in. You were made for the church that you are in. There's a purpose on your life. And there's a grace that will come on your life when you step into what God has for you. I love Daniel and Joseph, two big names in the Bible. Both of them had careers as the second in command. Joseph of the Egyptian nation, which was the world power at the time. Daniel of the Babylonian nation, which was the world power of the time. Two dudes, godly men, second in command of the most powerful nations on planet Earth. Wouldn't that be nice? And here they are. They're in this season in life. But I want you to catch this. Neither one of them wanted to be there. Like Esther, they were slaves. Joseph had a rough go of it. He was beat up by his brothers, sold into slavery, worked in the house of the head of Pharaoh's army, a guy named Potiphar. Potiphar's wife, who was a baddie, wanted him, threw herself at him. He rejected her advances because he was a godly man and he wasn't going to step outside of his covenant with God or allow her. My God, I wish I could preach this. He wouldn't let her step outside of her covenant with her man. And you know what she did? She said, oh, Joseph, I can see you're a great man of integrity. I apologize. Nah. Joseph, look, she threw herself at Joseph so hard that Joseph ran from her. Talking about run your race. And she grabbed him by his coat. She said, come here, boy. And he wiggled out of that coat. But then she went and said, look, he tried to rape me. Here's his clothes. He actually got, not only was he a slave sold into slavery by his own brothers, he was then put in prison for doing the right thing. And then he helped some guys in prison. Said, yo, put some money on my books when you get out. Mention my name to the king, and they forgot about him. But then Joseph got an opportunity. Why? Because he understood that God determines the times and places that we live, and he anoints us for specific tasks. You might not like where you're at right now. You may not be a slave in Babylon or a slave in Egypt, but I want to let you know something. God has anointed you and appointed you to do something great in this earth, in the place where you are. And that's good news. A couple of other people in the Bible who made significant contributions, not because they were some great hero of the faith. They were just people doing life. How about this one? Eunice. Some of you are like, who's Eunice? I don't know. Didn't you read your Bible? No, I didn't. Eunice was a single mom, raising a son with the help of her mother, Lois. She didn't know that her life was going to be anything important, but you know what? She knew that she was going to raise her son up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. She was going to pour everything that she could and everything that she had into this boy. Not because she knew he'd be somebody someday, even though all moms think their boy's going to be somebody someday. But see, you don't know about her, but I guarantee you, you know her son. His name is Timothy. He has two books of the Bible named after him. He was the pastor of the largest church in the world at the time, the church at Ephesus. He was one of Paul's main companions. And all she was doing was being the best mom she could be. How about David? We all know David. We all know about Goliath. But see, what we forget is that David's showdown with Goliath came because he got chump duty. He was sent by his dad to go deliver bread and cheese to the front line. They wouldn't even let him fight. He wasn't even supposed to be there. See, and some of you right now, you resent your job because you think it's a chump job. Maybe, just maybe, God has put you there to put you in a position to face down Goliath because this is what led to David becoming a war hero. How about this one? Rahab. Who's Rahab? Rahab was a hooker, a prostitute, who not only helped the spies take the promised land by helping the people of God overthrow Jericho, but she found her way into the lineage of Jesus. Now, I don't know what your situation is right now. I know some of your situations. I know some of what you do, some of what's in front of you. But I want to let you know something. Whatever it is, keep running your race. Run your race. Run your race and watch what God can and will do through your life if you just run your race. Well, I'm not as educated. You didn't need to be unless that's your race. And then you'll watch. You step into the call of God on your life. Wow, I never thought that I'd be able to go to call. Man, oh my gosh, if I had time. You know, I got saved in 1998 in a jail cell. I ran from God because I didn't know who God was. I had nobody that was brave enough to tell drug dealer, gang member, shoot people, been shot, jump people, been bricked, all this other stuff. Nobody was courageous enough to tell me that there was a God who made me and had a plan for my life until a man named John Jackson, a pastor in the middle of nowhere, Somerset County, Pennsylvania, said that there was a call on my life. And I said, I don't even have a cell phone. What is this call stuff? In May of 2004 was the last time I was in jail. I should have gotten 2 years. I got 30 days of work release and 75 days of house arrest. And it was during this time in jail where now, because this man was telling me that I was made for something, that there was a race for me, that God could use me, that God would use me, that I was valuable to God, I just began to start pursuing what was in front of me. I wasn't trying to get a position. I wasn't trying to get a place. I was just trying to please God. And God called me to the ministry in jail. And I don't even know what this means. And so my pastor takes me to a college out near Philadelphia, a Bible college that also has liberal arts degrees. I went there for urban missiology. It's just a fancy word of being a city pastor. This is where I met my beautiful wife. But see, when God called me to that, this is literally a conversation I had with God. I just packed up my stuff. I'm driving to Philly the next morning. Oh, and by the way, when I say I'm driving to Philly the next morning, I mean my mom's driving to Philly because I'm still on parole and my license is revoked. I'm 27 years old. And I'm like, hey, God, like, I said, man, I'm trying to talk him out of making me go because the call was so weighty and I didn't understand it. And I'm like, God, you know me and Christians, we don't get along all like that. Because there was nothing I hated more than hypocritical, fake Christians. People have the audacity to grow up in a godly home with godly parents and then reject God? Make light of his name. So I'm like, God, you know me and Christians, we don't get along like that. And this is literally what the Lord spoke to me. He said, when have I ever sent you to be around people that were like you? because that biracialness always kept me too white for the black kids and too black for the white kids. The thing that made me always feel out of place was actually the unique design that God had for me. And so I go. Now, you got to understand, not only am I on parole, not only do I not have a license, I'm deep in debt. I can't get no loans, but God will provide. So I go, and I'm crushing it, man. Graduated with a 3.98 GPA. The school literally, I'm not trying to brag on me, I'm trying to brag on God, because I want you to catch what might be on the other side of the job you're resenting right now. Went there, and that first semester, I get an email. I don't even have a computer. I don't even have a cell phone. That's how broke I am. Mr. Schaefer has come to our attention that your balance is below where it should be. And if you're unable to pay these fees, we were going to have to remove you from your meal plan. And if you don't pay these fees by this day, we'll have to remove you from your tech support, which was like being able to use a computer in the library. And if it doesn't get paid by these days, we're going to have to remove you from your dormitory. And if you don't, and I'm sitting there and I remember and I just sat and I'm like, God, I don't have the money to do this. But if it's God's will, it's God's bill. First semester freshman year, all I did was step into the race that God had for me, and I didn't know how it was going to happen. Being threatened to be kicked out because I didn't have money. Second semester of my senior year, the whole semester was paid for by the school, because when you run your race, there is grace for you to accomplish what God has for you. But you got to run your race. You got to run your race. I'm going to have Caden come up. So maybe you're sitting here right now and you're saying, so how do I find my race, Pastor? How do I find the call that's on my life? I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, I'm going to give you a couple of things that might help you out, because that's really what the church exists for, to worship God and to make disciples. And seeing you might be here today and thinking that being a disciple means what you do for God or for the church. If God made you to be an engineer, that's your calling in your ministry. Sure, there's things to do around here. If God made you a single mom, that's your calling in your ministry. And by the way, there is no greater ministry on planet Earth than being the mom of babies, second and only by being a dad of babies. So how do you find God's calling in your life? Here's the first thing. Your purpose in life, this is from John Maxwell. Your purpose in life is usually your passion plus your proficiency. Your purpose is usually connected to what you're passionate about and what you're proficient at. American Idol. A lot of people passionate about singing. Not many proficient at singing. It's the skills that are already in you. I love getting together and meeting with people, because I just love hearing about what they do. Oh man, it fascinates me, because it's like I get to see how the Creator wired you, and I get to play a part in helping you not only connect to Him, but to connect to your purpose in the earth. Entrepreneurs, architects, medical professionals, custodial engineers, civil engineers, chemical engineers, military, first responder, law enforcement, hairdresser, like there's so much. And I love it, because it's like I'm getting a sneak peek into how God made a person. And then I get to walk in my grace of helping that person connect to Him and connect to the race that God has for their life. What skills has He given you? What are you proficient in? What passions do you have? And are those passions godly? Because somebody might say, Pastor, I just love to shake it on the pole with the club. I'm not going to judge. I'm just going to say I don't know that that's God. But but there's something outgoing in you. There's something skillful in you. There's something rhythmic in you that's not in me. If you've ever seen me, I can be dancing to two different beats at the same time. My passion is I like to hit that block and sell that work. You know, some of the most brilliant entrepreneurs I've ever met, I want you to think about this. I literally know dudes who dropped out of school in ninth grade and think they can't get a regular job, but they can turn kilograms into pounds in their head and extrapolate out the margin of profit they're gonna make by breaking it down into certain weights and measurements in their head. See, the enemy told you you were a drug dealer, but God said, I made you to be an entrepreneur. What are you passionate about? What are you proficient in? See, sometimes we get ourselves stuck because we're proficient in something, and we say, well, that's what I should go to school for. Some guidance counselor told you that. And then you know what? You hate your job because you're not passionate about it. But your purpose usually, not always, usually equals your passion and your proficiency. Here's another step. You have an opportunity to act on this today. Try something. Get involved. I don't know what I'm passionate about. I don't know what I'm proficient in. Well, guess what? We got a bunch of stuff for you to try. And if you want to know what those things are, then I want to invite you right after the worship service is over to go out these double doors, make a left down this hallway and go to room 102. There's going to be an amazing group of people that are going to be there to help you find your race and run it. It's called Bridge City 101. Because we don't want to just see how you can find your purpose in this house. We would love to do that, but that's a stepping stone. That's a first step to helping you find how you're gifted and wired so that you can make an impact, not just in the church, but in the world. Now, normally this is a 60 to 90 minute deal, but if you can't stay, still go down there and they'll get you signed up for when you can stay and help you learn not just more about Bridge City Church, but really about yourself so that you can get plugged in, not just here, but when you find purpose, it's like getting wind in your sails. Oh, it's so amazing. And the last thing is this, embrace where you are right now. Husband, father, brother, sister, mother, wife, team member, friend, coworker, where are you at right now? He determined the times and the places that all of us would live, and he doesn't make mistakes. God wants to use you to demonstrate his glory to the world. So be the best you that you can be where you are, so you can find your gifts and flex them. God wants to show off through you because he showed off in you. Find your place and make it better. And know your role and grow in it. But to truly know your role, to truly know your place, to truly know your gifts, you have to know the one that determined it. You have to know God. And not just knowing of God, but actually knowing him. See, I know of Ben Roethlisberger, but I don't have his number in my phone. And he wouldn't know me if I walked up to him on the street and said, hey, Ben. He'd probably be like, hey, there you are. And keep it moving. See, and while Ben Roethlisberger might be kind of famous here in the Pittsburgh area, there's no one more famous than God. And he knows you, but do you know him? Do you have his number in the cell phone of your heart? Well, if you don't, then why not let today be the day you let God into your heart and you surrender your life to the one who determined the times and places that you would live. By giving your life to Jesus. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, one, it starts just by talking to him. But the way to truly know God is to know him through Jesus Christ, who came and lived and died on a cross for our sins, and then rose again like we celebrated last Sunday. Not just so you could go to heaven when you die, but so that you can step into the calling and purpose that is on your life that he gave you, and you can step into the grace that he wants to give you to fulfill that calling and purpose for your life. And so if you're here right now and you don't have a day or a time where you received Jesus as God, as the Lord and Savior of your life, then let's let today be the day. So Heavenly Father, right now, there are people all in this room, some who know you, some who might not. Each and every one of us knows you to varying degrees. And some of us feel like we know you well enough to really run our race with confidence, but some of us, we might be iffy. Some of us, we might be, this is the first time we heard that you're real and that you have a plan and that you're good and that your plan for us is good. And that even though bad may have happened, it's not going to deter or deviate your good plan, that you actually will use that bad to make our plan even better. And so I'm praying for that person right now, God, who has felt far from you, who has never yielded their life to your lordship, your leading, who has never allowed you to come in and forgive them of their sin and to make them who they truly are in Christ. Well, God, I pray right now for every person in this room who has not established that deep relationship with you, God. I pray that right now you're leading their heart to do a very simple thing. To just raise their hand as a sign saying, I want to surrender my life to Jesus. And so if that's you right now, just go with what the Holy Spirit is doing and just raise up your hand. There's no shame. There's no fault. There's no embarrassment. There's just, I want to step into my race and run it well by receiving Jesus right now. So just lift up your hand. Stretch it high and say, that's me. Amen. Amen. Don't let this moment escape you. Don't let it get away from you. Because there's an enemy right now that has no place in this space, but the moment you ride out, he's going to try to deter you from your race because he knows what God is going to do in and through your life. And so if you just want to slip that hand and say, that's me, go ahead. Amen. You can also do this if you're kind of in this like processing place where it's like, I'd like to know more about God before I just jump off the dock into the water. We have an opportunity that you can just take your mobile device, and there are tap cards on the backs of the seats, little black circles. It's a tap card. You just take your mobile device, tap it up to it, and a link will pop up on your screen. And you tap that link, and there's a button on that link that says, I want to know Jesus. You just click that. Follow the prompts and someone will reach out to you because we'd love to have a conversation with you about this. Because you know what? I believe the more people that God gets in line with the calling on their life and the race that he has for them, the more problem it's going to be for the devil and the more betterment it's going to be for the world around us. Because if we could just get the fact that just because we have different levels of melanin, but we all come from one person, that might fix a lot of stuff, wouldn't it? Yeah, man. That's my brother and my sister. Amen. Well, I'm going to invite Lindsay to come on up. She's going to tell you some amazing things that are happening here, and then we're going to release you to go and run your race. But thank you so much for being with us for part one. We'll see you next week.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.